song. I know that I've heard that one before. And I'm glad his love's always been there. No matter what I've gone through, he's always there for us. Good to have Brother House with us tonight. And I'm going to have Brother House come and preach for us all the way from Joshua, Texas, big city down south of us here. I appreciate Brother House. I was going to make some other comments, but that song was so good, I'm going to go with the flow.
Probably good that you do. I'm glad to be here regardless of what the preacher thinks. And I'm glad you're here tonight. Good to see all the young people and all the old folks. Open your Bible back to Psalm 37, please. Yesterday, we talked Sunday morning about the promises of God. In an introduction to stewardship, we talked about his promises of needs, wants, and desires, and we talked about the problems with it from the human side. Last evening, we began to talk about some of the principles necessary for participating in biblical prosperity. And since you took notes and paid careful attention, I'm sure you're aware of the first principle, which is, what was that? God owns everything.
Amen.
You know, that's not bad, one out of a couple of hundred. I'm real proud. That comes under the big subject of the recognition of God's will. He owns everything and he controls everything. The second principle was the realization of God's will for his wealth, which was what? That it puts it into circulation. We put it into circulation. And there's nothing drastic about that. God's not saying, now everything that comes in, you bring it and put it on an altar. He's saying that we understand that everything we have is for the kingdom's cause, and we're to be willing to use it however he directs us to do it and not be too concerned about storing up a bunch of it. I mentioned, and I didn't take a lot of time, and I'm not going to take a lot of time tonight, the Bible teaches that the wise Christian has savings, and you need that. So he's not advocating the poverty routine at all. So we see the recognition of God's wealth, the realization of God's will. I want us to look tonight now for a few moments at the reality of our wealth. Third principle, the reality of our wealth. We've been very adamant about the fact that God owns everything, and so now I come to tell you that everything God has belongs to us. And somebody says, well, which is it? Take your pick. It all belongs to God, and because of that, all that he has is mine, and it's yours as Christians. Now, the best way to resolve that is just with Scripture. And don't worry about philosophies or opinions. Opinion, you know, our opinions don't count much. Like I said, when God got us, he didn't get much, and our opinions are even less. So let's look at I'll give you a handful of scriptures. I would ask you to take mental note, but after looking around, perhaps you ought to write them down. Probably would be better. I heard about this fellow that went to Las Vegas. I don't know why Las Vegas has been on my mind, hanging around with the pastor so much, I guess. But this guy went to Las Vegas. He's a Baptist boy, went out there, never had been there, and he was just amazed. He went out there to look. Right. And so he was walking through those casinos and the joints. And he came up to a roulette wheel, and he began to watch them play the roulette wheel. And he got gambling fever. But he didn't have the 800 number to call. And so he stood there, and he said, "Man, I really want to gamble. And he said, but I can't gamble. I'm a Christian. I can't afford to gamble. I don't have that much money. Rode the bus out here. I've got to buy a bus ticket home. But he just couldn't resist. And so he said, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll gamble in my mind. I'll place the bet in my mind. And then when I win, I'll total it in. When I lose, I'll subtract it. And that way I can enjoy the gambling, keep my testimony as a Christian, and still have enough money for a bus ticket home. And so he stood there for hours, gambling in his mind on that roulette wheel thing. He'd get the color of the ball and the number, and he'd place his bet mentally. And when he won, he would add it in. When he lost, he would subtract it. When he finally was just totally exhausted and added everything up, he'd lost his mind. So y'all write it down, would you? Remember it. Let me give you, I'm talking about now, us coming to the realization of what we really are in possession of, if we'll accept it, in this world, in this life. I'm not talking about in the sweet by and by. I'm talking about right now. What really does God provide for us? Well, if you'll notice, now you're probably not going to have time to turn there, so you can either write them down and check them later, or as a used car salesman says, you can trust me. But Ephesians 1:3 very quickly says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, of course, my old crowd, you remember them from Sunday morning, that was part of their way of backing away from Bible truth. And when you begin to talk about biblical prosperity, they said, yes, that has to do with prospering spiritually. You know, I don't know what they did with 1 John when he said, beloved, I wish for you above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He's certainly not talking about spiritual prosperity there, because their soul was already prospering. He was talking about prosperity. And but if, let's just imagine, if my old crowd was right, at least we got all spiritual blessings.
Right.
You don't need to run around somewhere looking for a second blessing. Yeah. You don't need to be wondering if you got everything. You got all of it. When you got Jesus, you got everything.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You don't need to be looking for anything else. And just to understand it. So we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, in Romans 8:32, there's an interesting verse. It's talking about how God gave us his Son from heaven. And as he ends that verse, he says, and how shall he not with him give us freely all things? Now, you have to think about that a minute, because we're so messed up. Well, I mean, we'll announce instantly that God bankrupted heaven and gave his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life. And we'll broadcast that to the world. But then we act like he'll withhold some physical thing from us that's good for us and good to be used. Not so. I remember years ago, when the oldest daughter got married, this fellow came to me and he said, I need to talk to you. I said, what about it? He said, about your daughter. I said, what about it? He said, I want to ask you for her hand. I thought, you know, I said, well, what do you want with her hand? He said, no, you don't understand. I want to marry your daughter. I said, you don't understand. It'll take more than a hand to pull that off. You've got to have the whole girl. And he said, well, that's what I'm talking about. And so we worked out some details. Never did work out just right. They you know, had the ceremony, celebrated the marriage. That's a I don't know how you can put celebration with getting in an institution.
Amen.
You know, somebody said marriage is a wonderful thing. It is if you want to spend the rest of your life in an institution. The institution of marriage. And so we did the ceremony. And I gave him a bunch of money and sent him off to Mexico for a honeymoon. Evidently give them a little too much because they come back in 10 days. Right to my house. And my daughter come in, Thang come in with her. Sat down right over there and my lazy boy pulled the handle back, throwed his feet up and said, I want to sit down. He's sitting in the lazy boy just like it's his. We go to have dinner or lunch. He put his feet under my table. I didn't mind that, but he sat in my place. Now, y'all can come eat with us anytime we have something to eat. Y'all can come eat with us, but you're not going to eat in my place. We got other chairs there. You eating them. But he sat in my place just like he belonged there. You get ready to go to the bathroom. Forget it. Things in there. Finally, headed for Debbie's bedroom. I said, hold it, Thang. Where are you going now? I'm going to Debbie's bedroom. I said, what for? I said, I'm going to get her clothes. We're moving to the apartment. I'm going to get her clothes, all the stuff. And I said, no, you don't get nothing in there. I gave you the girl. You're not getting the stuff. I bought every piece of it. You say, preacher, that's one of the top 10 dumbest things I ever heard. It's almost as dumb as talking about God giving us his son, Jesus, and not going to let us have the stuff. How shall he not with his son? How shall he not freely give us all things? Man, I just threw the clothes in on the deal. See, here's the real deal. When he got Debbie, got everything, it meant anything to me. Clothes didn't mean nothing to me. And when you and I got Jesus Christ, we got everything that meant anything to God. And he just threw the whole world in on the deal. And we're managing it. There's a third scripture that you might want to note. It's an interesting one, too. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says the most interesting thing. It says, trust not in uncertain riches. Now, think about it for a moment. Trust not. Doesn't have anything to do with love or anything like that. It has to do with faith. Trust not. See, that's the only real problem with money. You can't trust it. Right? Some of the old coots can remember. You'd have to go back to, 1970, 1971. Jimmy Carter was president. You could put as little as $500 or up however much you wanted to, in just a six-month CD and draw 15% interest on it. Some of you remember that? What you getting on them now? Old point something, or maybe 1%. See, nothing wrong with money. Somebody said, well, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't. What does it say? The love of money. See, money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what you do with it that makes it either good or bad. And besides that, have you ever noticed? Go with anything you're wearing. I have never given my wife a 20, and she handed it back to him and said, sorry, honey, that don't go with what I'm wearing. She said her favorite gift is money. It's always the right color and the right size. And I go for that. I get so tired of taking stuff back. Don't you, man? Somebody says, why don't you ever buy me anything? Because you just take it back. Get something you like. I'd rather give you the money and be done with it. Nothing wrong with money. But let's get to verse. Trust not in uncertain riches. You can't trust it. If you're trusting your future in the money you've got laid up, you're in trouble.
Amen.
Now, you may have plenty of money to live till you die, but you better not trust it, because it may do it, it may not do it. Who knows what's going to happen?
Right.
You know, don't worry about it. Trust not in uncertain riches, watch now, but in the living God, who hath given thee richly all things to enjoy.
Amen.
That's Bible. What did he give us? Two or three times. Now we've heard it. All things. I like the postscript on this one. To enjoy.
Amen.
He's given us all things to enjoy. Now when you and I delight in him, he and me enjoy the same thing. And we need to understand that. There's another one that's quite interesting. You get over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and it says, he hath given us all things, watch carefully, that pertain to life and to godliness. Now you're going to get it both here. Life, the material things, godliness, the spiritual things. He hath given us all things that pertain to that.
Right.
Whatever is good for that and good for that, God's given it to us. And we need to go ahead and claim it. 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours. Just plain, that's pretty plain English there. It's repeated again in there if you want to read it. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Be one you quoted from childhood probably. But it says that we are heirs of God. That's a pretty good deal.
Amen.
Heirs of God. I never have been an heir to anything in this world. My mom and daddy, being a sound mind, spent everything they had before they died. And so I've never been to one of those things. But they tell me that if you're an heir, it works like this, that somewhere, somebody that's got the stuff, and they know they're going to die one day. I mean, life moves toward that. So they prepare a will. And in that will, it designates how they wish their stuff split up among folks who become known as heirs, usually relatives, close friends, loved ones, that kind of thing. And so then there is a testator for the will that is selected. And when the testator dies, then at the prescribed time after his death, the administrator calls all the heirs together and opens the will, and there he reads to them what each one of them receive out of the testator's stuff. And the stuff goes here, and some here, and he leaves some out and says they don't deserve nothing. But that's not all that verse. The verse says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, joint heir and an heir are two different things. The heir, it's divided. Some get this much, some get more, some get less. Joint heir, you own everything together.
Good.
That's good enough.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's for us. I mean, that's not pie in the sky kind of stuff. That's just Bible verses after Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. And we need to understand it. Now, my goodness. Let me give you another principle. Since some of you are looking strange about the one we just finished. Somebody says, okay, preacher. Now, if I know where you're getting that from. But after all now, this is the 21st century, and we have to use some common sense, and we have to be logical about this. I don't know where you're getting that kind of stuff. Common sense and logic will never carry you where God wants you to go. Only faith will.
Good. Yeah. Yeah.
Nothing wrong with common sense. Nothing wrong with logic. It just won't get you where God wants you to go. It can't happen. And so somebody says, okay, All right then. So everything belongs to us. How come I have so much month left at the end of the money? How come I don't have my needs? If everything belongs, why am I having all this financial distress? In other words, what I'm asking you, preacher, is this. How do I receive my wealth? Yeah. That's a good question, isn't it? Now, if everything belongs to us and he's promised all needs and wants and desires, just how do I get in on that? How do I appropriate what's mine? Well, it's a pretty easy thing if you don't want to get too logical about it. Matter of fact, Luke 6:38 spells it out in one dirty four-letter word. G-I-V-E. Give, and it shall be given unto thee. See, the way to get what's yours is to give. I mean, it's just a simple truth. You see, when I preach it, that makes no sense at all. Much of Scripture makes no sense at all. It's not sensual truth. It's spiritual truth. See, there's a vast difference between sensual truth and spiritual truth. When I was born the first time, somebody said, "When was that?" That's not a bit of your business. When I was born the first time, whether you can accept this or not, they called it a normal birth. And so I was equipped with five senses. And I, with my brilliant mind, if you'll let me point, I can name all five of them. I could hear, I could see, I could smell, I could taste, and I could feel. Is that not a brilliant mind? Born with five senses. As a five-sense human then, if I wanted to find out if something were real, in other words, if I wanted to find out if the pulpit was real, as a normal human, how do I check that out? How do I find out if that's reality? Well, I thought I was a better teacher. Yeah. You use your five senses. Number one, I see the thing. Yeah. Number two, I hear it. Number three, I feel it. Number four, I can stir up paint and varnish and wood. I could smell it. I could even taste it. All five of my senses say, this is reality. Good deal. God equipped us well, didn't he? But then I got born again. And all five of my senses shorted out. They started off talking to me about a place called heaven. And it sounded good. They said, no more tears. So you won't ever go to the graveyard again. Won't be any doctors up there. Won't be no lawyers up there. Said, won't be in there. You won't ever see a hearse run down the road. You won't ever hear a little baby cry. Said, it's a wonderful place. And I so wanted to believe, but I couldn't check it out. Couldn't see it. Couldn't feel it. Couldn't hear it. Couldn't taste it. And it didn't make sense. But you know about something that didn't make sense. You know about Scripture that doesn't make sense. They started telling me about a man who loved me so much that he died for me. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I knew then what I was. I know today what I was then. And no man would have died for me. But they said this man did. They began to tell me about it. I so wanted to believe, but I'd never shaken his nail-scarred hand. I'd never walked down a dusty Emmaus road and listened to him talk till my heart burned within me. But I so wanted to believe, but all five of my senses quit working. They just couldn't compute that. But God did a wonderful thing for me, and he did a wonderful thing for you, and I want you to get it and don't miss the point. God wrote for me and for you. a spirit world book in a sense world language, so that all you have to do is just read it and believe it. You don't have to see it. You don't have to hear it. You don't have to taste it. You don't have to touch it. All you have to do is just read it, and you've got truth. By the way, your five senses have been rattling your chain all the way through. This is not reality. That which is seen, the Bible says, is temporal. It won't last. But that which is unseen is eternal. See, we're talking about unseen stuff here this week. And if you can't get past your reason and your logic and your sight and your feelings, you're not ever going to get plugged in to what God has for you. But if you can do that, you know, that's the way you receive your well. Just give. As a matter of fact, you tell me what you need tonight, and I'll tell you from the Bible how to get on the road to having your needs met. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter at all what it is. You know, patience. I just need patience. Well, then you better take the last little bit you got and be patient. And God will give you some more then. Well, I just need somebody to love me. Well, love somebody. It's a law in effect here. Well, you know, I just need someone to understand. Well, how long since you understood? How long since somebody in big trouble, you instead of you judging them, you said to them, I understand. I understand. You say, oh, the love's all right and the understanding's all right and all that. What I need is some money. Well, then you better get started giving. Sure. See, you give out of your need. You don't give out of your surplus. It takes no faith to give out a surplus. Give, and it shall be given to thee. I didn't really plan to go here, but it jumped up. Luke 6:38, one more time. Give, and it shall be given unto thee. That's an interesting statement, you know. I don't have a bit of problem with folks to understand Hebrew and Greek because I don't understand it, can't read it, can't understand it, want to hear it. It's a problem with folks who don't understand English that bother me. Give and it shall be given to you. I probably have told you, it's one of the prides of my life, but I had an English teacher fail me in one semester of ninth grade English. So I said, widder woman. She said, it's not a widder woman, and it's not a widow woman. I said, what is it? She said, it's a widow. When you say widow woman, it's redundant. I sure didn't know what she was talking about. But I said, okay. And then I found in the Bible where God said widow woman. I looked her up, and she was dead. I was going to show her what the Bible said. I missed out on that. But anyway, she failed me. I told her, I said, Miss Branch, I don't deserve an F in English. She said, I know that, but that's the lowest grade I can give anybody. So I thought, well, what do I need with English? I can communicate with anybody in South Arkansas and anybody in North Louisiana. Why do I need English? Now, then I was called to preach, and I figured out I was preaching from an English Bible, and I said, I wish I'd studied. And I've tried to study some since then, so let's do the English lesson in Luke 6 and hush. Here's it. Give, and it shall be given unto thee. Now, here's the English of it. Give, that's the verb. Well, that's where the action is. Okay. But the subject of the verse now, the subject is implied. It's not stated. The implied subject is you give. All you got to do is read Luke 6, and you understand. You give, the conjunction then, and it shall be given unto thee. Now, it. See, we've got the verb, we've got the implied subject, We've got the whatever I said that and was, and we've got it, conjunction and it. What is it? Don't answer because you may mess up my whole English lesson. It is an objective pronoun. Somebody said, what in heaven's name is an objective pronoun? That just means there ain't no such thing. There's no such thing as an it, but the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto thee. Do you have an it? Where is your it? Did you bring your it to church? You say, preacher, I don't have an it. No, I know you don't. There's no such thing. But the Bible says, it shall be given to thee. It's an objective pronoun, which simply means when you're a brilliant English person like I am, that you have to replace it with something. And in the context of Luke 6, it's very plain that you replace the objective pronoun it with whatever it is you have been giving. That either makes it one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible or one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible, depending on what you've been given. See, if you've been criticizing and murmuring about the church, it's a terrifying verse because all that's coming back to you. You've been sowing discord, that's a terrifying verse because all that comes back to you. You've been spouting bitterness, oh, that's terrible because it's going to come back to you. See, in our Baptist churches, there are Baptist folks who are being beaten to death by their its who are coming back to them. You give bad things come back to you. Now, you sow love, you give love, love comes back. You give understanding, understanding comes back. You give mercy, mercy comes back. You give forgiveness, forgiveness comes back. You don't forgive, tough. So whatever it is that you've been given, And when you've been lied on your giving financially, then you're lied on getting back. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It'd be just a real good thing to sit down and say, here's what I need. And then start giving that. It. And it. See? And you're going to have opportunities Wednesday night. And then Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, and then the next Wednesday night to make some rock rib commitments. I'm tired of my its being everything except what I need. And so I'm going to change what I've been giving so that I can enjoy what I get back. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Well, I'll quit if you will. And we'll come back tomorrow night. And so far, you think that I'm squeezing you, trying to get some money out of you. No. So tomorrow night, the Lord willing, you come back and I come back. I don't want to talk to you about the relief in giving God's way. It's not difficult. It's good. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. And what we need to understand are these Bible principles. God owns everything, controls everything. He wants it in circulation. It's very plain in the Bible. The reality of our wealth, we looked at a handful of Bible verses giving us all things to enjoy, and some of us don't even have our needs met. And then we talked about the receiving of our wealth. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Would you bow your head, please? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Christians are praying. We get ready for our Monday night invitation. A good crowd for Monday night. Good spirit. But to come, take the time to get ready, to get here, sit here and spend this time together and leave like you came, just doesn't seem like that's the way it ought to be. It seems like someone ought to say, I'm tired of what I've been receiving. And I understand that I have been receiving what I've been giving. And you can change that tonight. Husbands and wives can change the whole relationship of their marriage by treating each other like they want to be treated. And it comes back to you. Parents and children, parents and teenagers can change everything by treating one another like they want the other to treat them. Christians, of all people, you ought to be very selective about their giving in every area of their life so that this world can see what it's like to receive Christ. Father, help us in the next moments now to realize that where we are tonight, what we have tonight, what we enjoy tonight, is based primarily on what we've done with the principles of God's Word concerning sowing and reaping. So help us tonight to make good, solid choices about what we'll do in the future with what we have to do with. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, we begin to sing. You let God have His way tonight, if you would.
I need